You saw the picture of the property there. God has blessed throughout the years. They have a lot of buildings, a lot of aspects of ministry that we were able to do there in the city of Nong Luong. We also have an opportunity to go in the jails. My wife has a prison ministry there with the ladies, and she teaches English as well as teaches the Bible with another missionary. And so we've seen the Lord bless in that ministry as well, and people trust Him as Savior. And one story I like to tell, because just before we got on the plane to come back for our furlough, we had an opportunity to, I always had the opportunity to meet with a man named Dom. And Dom is a Buddhist, and he works with one of the ladies in our church, Grace. And Grace has been witnessing to him for over 10 years, but he never responded, he showed interest, but never really wanted to take the step of putting his faith in Jesus. But I was able to sit down with him and for about 20 minutes, 30 minutes, go through the gospel with him. And through my little Thai, through his little English, we were able to, you know, communicate clearly. And I'm praise the Lord, because after about 30 minutes, he trusted Christ as a Savior. And so pray for Dom as he now has to make the choices to follow Jesus, because making that decision, but you have a lot of things you have to turn your back on when you live in a Buddhist culture, the family, the everything around the temple, and so pray for him there. And so we also mentioned Udon Tani, Go Wit, and his family will be traveling there in January and starting a church there. It's about 20 minutes just south of the border of Laos. It's in the northeastern area of Thailand. And so pray for Go Wit, his wife Samsung, his son Prick Thai, and daughter Khao Phong, and the Go Wit family. They'll be in Udon Thani church planting. And so we're excited that we can be your missionaries. You allow us to represent you in Thailand and part of your missions team. And so that's what's going on there. And so keep us in your prayers. We're excited to be here for a couple months. We'll be heading back to the country just after Thanksgiving. We'll spend Thanksgiving here in the States, and then we'll get on a plane and go back, and excited to get back to studying the language as well as seeing what God has for us there. So thank you so much, Pastor, for letting me be here. Preaching now? All right. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now, Pastor had mentioned that he met me there at the leadership conference, and he didn't really give you all the stories, but I was in charge of hosting pastors. Now, that's the hardest job in the world. Hosting pastors. I was, when they came on to visit us at the leadership conference, I was there to host them, and somehow I got the privilege of hosting your pastor and Pastor Terry, and I'll tell you what, they kept me hopping. My phone would ring often at 10 o'clock at night, and they may have been hungry, or one time they needed a chair. We're like, we don't have a chair. We need a chair. Can you get us a chair? Okay, I'm going to get out of bed to find you a chair. But it was fun. We had a good time there, and I was thankful for the privilege I had to meet your pastor there, and as well as work on staff at Lancaster Baptist Church. You find Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this: "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." So here, get the picture here. Jesus is back into the city of Capernaum. Here in Mark chapter 2, we're kind of in the middle of Jesus' ministry. We find the same account recorded in Matthew chapter 9. But here Jesus is in Capernaum. Capernaum is a city where he spent a lot of time. And even some of his disciples probably lived there. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and that was in the city of Capernaum. And so maybe Peter had a house there, lived in Capernaum. But Capernaum was a central point. And so Jesus comes back into the city here, and it says that everyone knew that he was in this house. And it says he was there teaching, preaching the word unto them. Now, that's amazing, because the people were packed into this house so much because they wanted to hear Jesus preach the word. Now, wouldn't that be an exciting experience? Something that you would probably never forget, to be at the feet of the word of God, hearing the word of God being preached and taught. And they were gathered, they were packed in there, they just wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Now, there were people there for many different reasons. Some were there to just because they wanted to hear what he had to say. Some were there because they had a need, or some were there because they wanted to maybe catch Jesus say something wrong and were trying to discredit him. But they were just packed into this house. And so Jesus is preaching the word. And then the Bible says in verse 3, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." So while everyone's packed in this house, out the doors and down the street, maybe a city close by or maybe another neighborhood, there was a man that was sick of the palsy. And the Bible says that he was brought to Jesus by four people. Now, that man could not get to Jesus on his own. He could not get to where that house where Jesus was. He needed to get there. There was only one person that could help him. He may have tried doctors. He may have tried other things to help him with his illness. But there was only one person that could help him, and that was Jesus. And he needed to get to Jesus. He wanted to possibly get to Jesus. He wanted to get to that house, but he could not get there alone. However, he had four friends. Amen. Four friends that were willing to help their one friend get to Jesus. Now, we don't even know anything about these friends. We don't even know if they were men or women, young or old. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us that this one man was brought to Jesus by four people that were helping this one person get to Jesus. Missions, church planning, soul winning, it's all about getting people to Jesus. We cannot help people on our own. We cannot solve everyone's problems, but we know who can. We know who has the answer. We know who they need. We know, but people aren't going to get there on their own. How are we going to help get people to Jesus? What do we need to do to help get people to Jesus, to bring people to Jesus? See, we don't know much about these four friends, but we do. But they have taught us what it takes to bring somebody to Jesus. And tonight I want us to look at four requirements for bringing people to Jesus. Four lessons we learn from these friends about how to get people to Jesus. Lesson number one I see that they teach us is that if we are going to get people to Jesus, we must first have compassion. We must have compassion. You know, it has to go past just being concerned about somebody to actually compassion to motivate us to action. So that's what compassion does. Compassion will motivate you to action. See, it's not just a feeling we have, but it's actually an action that we must go with our feelings. Jesus told us an account of a man that was going on a business trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was traveling on the road, and Jesus said he fell among thieves. He was beaten and left on the road, stripped of all that he had, and he was left there to die. But then the Bible says, Jesus says, a priest comes by, right? But the priest, he walked on the other side. He didn't want to look. But then a Levite comes by, and the Levite stops and looks at the man, and maybe what he thought, we don't know, maybe he thought, well, you should have gone a different route, or you must have did something to deserve that. I don't know what the Levite thought, but the Levite, he kept on going. But then Jesus says, a Samaritan. The Samaritan came by, and when the Samaritan stopped and looked at the man, what did the Bible say? He had compassion on him. He had compassion on him that he would motivate him to get down on his knees, to bandage up his wounds, to put him on his own donkey, to bring him to the inn and to pay for his stay. That's what compassion does. Compassion, look, you can be concerned about your neighbor. You can be concerned about many people. You can be concerned about the people that you work with, but you will not be motivated to action without compassion. You need to have compassion to know that that person will never get to Jesus on their own. You might be the only person that will ever be in contact with them to help them come to Jesus. Amen. You know, see, these people, these four friends, they looked at their friend that was sick on the bed and they saw his illness and they knew that there was a man in Capernaum that could help him, and they just had to, look, we've got to get him there. And it was compassion that motivated them to put aside their plans, to put aside their schedule, to get them out of their comfort zone, to say, we have got to help our friend get to Jesus. Compassion is needed if we're going to bring people to Jesus. David Livingston says, sympathy is no substitute for action. Sympathy is no substitute for action. We can have sympathy, we can have concern about the millions of people that are lost, but until we have true compassion, we will never be motivated to do anything about it. But when you have compassion, when you realize the need that they have, it'll motivate you to do whatever it takes to help people get to Jesus. I also see here, not only do I see compassion, but I see, secondly, that it took cooperation. You see, this task was too small for one person. See, the Bible says that four of them worked together to bring their one friend to Jesus. They were working together. They weren't concerned about who got the credit, and the Bible doesn't even record their name. They weren't concerned who got the praise. They just knew they had a friend that needed to get to Jesus, and we'll work together. We will help bring him. I kind of picture it like this. I don't know exactly how it went, but he was laying on a bed, and each person grabbed a corner of the bed, right? I mean, and they each grabbed. Now, one person couldn't do it alone. Maybe two people could have done it. Maybe three. It would have been a hard job. Maybe they had to travel many miles, you know, and they couldn't do it alone, but it took all four of them working together to get the job done. We need more cooperation when we're getting people to Jesus. Don't just find a seat and just sit in the seat in the church. Hey, find a place where you can serve. Find a place where you can be a part of bringing people to Jesus. Whatever it is, just grab a corner of the bed and say, I'm going to serve right here, and I'm just going to help people get to Jesus. You know, it could be just opening the door. It could be meeting people when they come in. I don't know what opportunities you have, but I bet you if you went to your pastor and said, Pastor, I just want to serve somewhere, I bet you he'd find a job for you. I bet you there's a place where for you, because the body of Christ has a place in, for everybody. Everybody to serve and everybody to be a part of. And that's what we as missionaries, as church planters, we're just a small part. We're just a small part of the big picture, doing our part, trying to hold our corner, just helping people get to Jesus. We're not trying to do it for a pat on our back or recognition. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about getting people to the Savior. Amen. That's our plan. That's our goal. That's our desire. So we see that these four showed us compassion and they showed us cooperation. But look in verse 4, and it says in verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So here they traveled all the distance. They got to the house, but they could not get in. That's a good problem to kind of have. You know, the church would be so packed, people can't even get in. But beside that, they could not get to this man to Jesus. They could not get through the door. They couldn't go to the back door. They couldn't go through the window. They had no chance to get their friend in to see Jesus. Now, they could have got discouraged, right? They could have turned around and went home and said, we tried. You know, we did our good deed for the day. We did a little bit. But no, they said, we've got to get him in there. These four friends showed us, these four individuals showed us, teach us that it takes commitment. It takes commitment. If we're going to bring people to Jesus, it's not going to be an easy task. But you got to be committed to it. You're going to face problems. You're going to have challenges. People are going to say no. People are going to throw the track back at you. People are going to say, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about your religion. They're going to say all kinds of things. They're going to say, no, I've already heard it. Whatever it is, but don't stop. Keep praying. Keep going. Be committed. These four friends showed us that their level of commitment was a pretty high. I mean, they came to this, and so it says here they went to the roof. Now, who thinks of this plan? I have no idea. Like the conversation that took place. Hey, let's go to the roof and put a hole in it. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, how are we going to do that? We don't have the tools. What are we going to use? Do we have rope? I mean, do they bring rope with them? I mean, a roof is not made to have a hole in it. It's not an easy job, right? I mean, you're sitting there pounding. You're sitting there breaking it up. I mean, it gets loud. People that are in the church, I mean, in the house, they're trying to listen and trying to, you know, maybe getting a little irritated, maybe saying, hey, you know, stop that right now. I mean, is this the perfect time to remodel the house? I mean, you know, all kinds of things could be said. They weren't concerned about what people said, right? They didn't let that bother them. Why? Because they were committed. They had a friend that was lying there on the bed before them. Amen. That needed to get to Jesus. They were going to do whatever it took. They broke up the roof. They lowered it down, lowered him down in the bed. That had to be a pretty big hole. I mean, it's not like they could lower him down, you know, vertical. He would have fell right off. I mean, they had to lower him down, straight down. I mean, that had to be a pretty good size. They had to work a lot at it. They had to put a little effort into it. I'm guilty of it, of not putting enough into soul winning sometimes. Getting discouraged. You know, not being as committed, not keep going. You know, oh, man, that person, he's already heard it. He doesn't want to hear it again. I've said those in my mind, but I got to say, when I look at this, I'm like, those guys, they were committed. They didn't care what people said. They didn't care what the owner of the house said. They said, we got to get our friend to Jesus, so we're doing this. We're getting him down there, right? That was their task. They were committed at it. And that's what they did when the Bible says here that they lowered down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. See, these four individuals, they had compassion. They were committed. They had cooperation. And the Bible there says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Think about that statement that Jesus just said. Here, Jesus said, the Bible says Jesus saw their faith, then he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, Jesus points out the faith of the four. All right, I mean, when he saw their faith, the faith that it took for them to lower their friend, to put the hole in there, to get him to Jesus, to lower him down, Jesus responded in forgiving this man's sin. See, these four friends also showed us that we have to have faith. We have to have faith. We could say confidence to stay with the seas, but they had to have faith. If we're going to have if we're going to bring people to Jesus, we must have faith. You got to have faith to believe that Jesus can do it. You got to have faith to believe that he is going to respond to your prayers, that he is going to answer those for that family member you've been praying for many years. For that neighbor, that coworker that you know that needs the Lord, you know their life is in shambles. They're trying everything to try to fill that void. And whoever it is that you maybe play sports with or you do whatever you do with, and you know they need Jesus, you have to have faith to believe that God can use you to reach them. Jesus pointed out their faith. And notice here, why did Jesus say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee"? Now, when we were reading this, we would think that these four brought their friend to Jesus to be healed from his sickness, right? So why would Jesus forgive his sins instead of just healing his sickness? Well, I believe there's an important lesson here. An important lesson that we can learn briefly. It says that in verse number 6, it says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" Now, here they're thinking in their minds, in their heart. It says, this man can't forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. And so they're thinking that. And Jesus says, and when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'?" So here Jesus poses a question. Look, he knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were already reasoning. And so he posed them a question. See, you know why? Because Jesus has the power to forgive sins. He alone can forgive sin. He alone is the one that can be the Savior. He alone died for our sin. He alone shed his blood. His blood is the only thing that can pay for our sins. And he has that power, and he has that authority, and he was teaching them that. And so he said, "What's easier for me to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Take up thy bed and walk'?" Now, here's the question. He says, look, if there was a man lying here on the bed, sick of the palsy, could not walk, could not move, and I was to say to him, "Take up your bed and walk," let me say this. If I was to say to him, "Hey, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I could say that, right? I could say, "Pastor Crawford, your sins are forgiven you." I mean, I could just say that, right? I mean, I could say whatever I want. It doesn't mean I have power. It doesn't mean I have authority. It doesn't mean that I can really do that. But if he was lying here on a bed, sick of the palsy, not able to move, and I was to say, "Now pick up your bed and walk," now I'm putting myself out there. If I don't really have the power to heal him physically, I have no power or authority to forgive him spiritually. So Jesus was trying to prove something here. He's trying to teach them something. I do have the power and authority to forgive sins. And I'm going to show you that by healing him as well. And so that's what he says here in verse number 10. He says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" Amen. Can you imagine that? Here, Jesus says, "I forgive your sins, and now I want you all to know I can forgive his sins because I'm going to heal him too. Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the man picked up his bed and went out the door. Can you imagine the same bed he was brought in? He's now carrying it out the door. What a picture. I mean, that Jesus completely changed him. His sins were forgiven. He was now healed. He was now able to go home, go back and be with his family, work a job and provide. I mean, live life because Jesus came in and changed it. That's the power of Jesus. That's what he does to people. He changes their lives. Not only do I believe Jesus wanted to show us he had the power to forgive sins, but I also believe Jesus wanted us to know that this man's, his most important need was salvation. That's the most important need he had. He saw the physical. We can see the physical, but the deeper need is the spiritual need. There's a lot of physical needs in Thailand. There's a lot of people that need many things physically, but that's not their most important need. The most important need is Jesus, that their sins are forgiven. This is the spiritual need they have. The people that you see and you come around with every day, the most important need they have is Jesus. They need their sins forgiven. That's the most important need. And Jesus showed us that here in this passage. Now, can you imagine being one of those friends sitting up there on the roof, looking through the hole, hearing that Jesus just forgave his sins? And Mark, like, what? Jesus just forgave his sins? And then all of a sudden he hears the, you know, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." And then he's heading out. He's picking up his bed and he's walking away. Can you imagine how excited they would be? Can you imagine how excited they were that their friend just got healed? all because they took a little time. They were had compassion. They were willing to work together. They were committed. They had faith to believe that Jesus could do it. And Jesus responded and healed their friend and forgave him of his sins. You know, I wonder how many other people they passed by that day that were sick, that needed healing. You know, they weren't able to bring everybody to Jesus that day, but they brought one. They brought one. You and I, we can't get everybody to Jesus. There's 70 million people in Thailand. I can't get everybody to Jesus, but you know what I can do? I can get one. I can get one this year. I can get one next month. I can get one when we go back. I mean, we can focus and say, look, I know Jesus, I know they need the Lord. And I know that he's the only one that can heal them and forgive their sins. And I'm just going to show compassion and be concerned and show them that I care. And I'm going to work together and get a part of a church and say, we're getting people to Jesus. And I'm going to be committed to that task. And I'm going to have faith to believe that Jesus will work. What about your friend? What about your coworker, your neighbor? The person you pass by the bank, the grocery store, that you can get one. You can say, you know what, I'm gonna put some more gospel tracts in my pocket and give out some gospel tracts. And you know what, I don't know what's gonna happen, but I have faith to believe that God will work. And you say, I want to be a part of this church planting. I want to see where I can go and help and work into the ministry somewhere, some aspect, because I want to help get people to Jesus. I don't know where you're at in maybe these four lessons, and I gotta apply these each to my life every day. But how is your compassion for the lost, for those that need Jesus? How is your cooperation? Are you working in a church? Are you a part of the ministry? Are you finding a place to serve? Have you said, you know, I did that in the past, I'm done. You know, I'll do that someday in the future when I'm done doing my own thing right now. Do you need to get more involved? Do you need to be more committed? Maybe you've tried it and you say, I tried that, it just doesn't work. I don't know what it is, but stay committed to bringing people to Jesus. Maybe you need more faith. And say, Lord, just give me more faith. I need more faith to believe that I can get, that you can work through me in bringing people to Jesus. And you'll respond to my faith. Whatever it is, I hope you can learn a lesson from these four friends, because they teach us some important lessons on how to bring people to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we've had in your word. Thank you that we can be in your work. Lord, we just are a small aspect. We all work together. It's not about getting our name written down or getting any praise. It's just about seeing the need for those around us. Lord, there was somebody that was concerned for my soul when I was young, that was concerned to bring the gospel to me, that did not give up on me, even though for many years I said no. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, there are people that stay committed. Help us to stay committed into this work. And Lord, help us to have faith, which we all need more of. Lord, I pray that you would use us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor.